Have you ever wondered about how God deals with mankind today? Maybe you've heard phrases like, oh, God laid it on my heart, or God led me to do something, or led me to make some decision. Or we say, I could really see God working in this situation, or I could see God doing something. Maybe you've heard the term, I could see God moving in a particular circumstance or situation. Have you ever wondered how it is that God does express His will, or how He imposes His will in this life and in this time? I think it's a very interesting thing, because we don't have a God who simply, as you'll see, sometimes described the divine watchmaker who created the world and set it in motion and then steps away from it and lets it run as it would. We also don't have a God who, and we're going to see this morning, we also don't have a God that goes and interferes in every operation and everything that happens in every event in this life. The answer and the truth is somewhere in the middle. The God that we see described in His Word is a God that does have an active participation in the affairs of man, but also a God of divine will that's been revealed once and for all for us that we can study and we can see. And it's the same words, it's the same message given to us that was given to young Timothy all those years ago. And so I would like to share with you the idea this morning and hopefully this evening that God essentially deals with man today in two ways. First of all, we want to look this morning at His Word. And His Word is the way, that, and I think we'll see as we go through our time here this morning, His Word is the way that God communicates His will to us, sets expectations for us, what He expects us to do and how He expects us to live. And then we'll see this evening, Lord willing, if we're able to come back and y'all don't run me out of here after this morning anyway. We'll look at His providence and the way that He affects or participates in the affairs of men this evening. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Begin reading with me there in verse 14. We'll gather our outline for this morning's topic in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, remind them of these things and charge them. This is the Christians that are with Timothy. He says, charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands bearing the seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. If God communicates with mankind via His Word, I think that's something that's assumed here, because Paul puts so much emphasis on what we do with that Word. He gives us here some advice, or gives us here some guidance on God has revealed something to us and He's given us something to live by. Well, it's something that needs to be handled differently or carefully, different from how we would take regular instructions about something. If we're going to read instructions, we were talking this morning about how to do something that's complicated, and Eisenbarger said that you can learn how to do anything by watching a YouTube video. And he's pretty correct. I've done that a lot. And it may be important that you follow certain steps to do something when you watch a YouTube video. But it's even more incredibly important that when we look at God's Word and we see that that's God's way of communicating with us today, I think we ought to be very careful about following it to the letter and to the detail, and handling that Word very carefully. And the reason I say that is because the very simple warning that is given, charge them, verse 14, before God. It's not something that's just okay if we get it wrong, and don't worry too much about it if we handle it correctly. But it is something that's important. Handling the Word of God is something that is should take some of our time and a great amount of our effort and thought. And if you don't believe me, see how much discord and how many problems can be caused by handling it wrongly. We'll look at some of those this morning. But I want to look specifically at some of the things that Paul tells Timothy. And I think these warnings or these words of guidance that he gives to Timothy and gives to the Christians that are there that Timothy is working with, I think they give us an indication as to where some of the pitfalls may be, where some of the mishandling of God's words may be. And I want to notice those with you, beginning with this very simple statement. The English Standard Version says in verse 14, "Not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers." We find that this was something that was a great problem in the New Testament, continues to be so today. There's really not a whole lot of discord amongst those who proclaim to be children of God about what the Bible is, or what is the Bible. There are some who argue or question about the inclusion of the deuterocanonical books or the Apocrypha, there are things like that, but that's a relatively benign argument that goes on today. Most of those who claim to be Christians in some form or fashion will say that the Bible is the Bible that we have here. We're reading from the same Bible that all different denominations are reading from this morning. Where's the problem? Where's the difference? Well, it's quarrels. As he defines it here, or describes it here, as quarreling about words. In other words, people have taken the Bible and they put their own spin on it. They said it says really this thing when it really says something different. Or I look at it and say it says this, and you look at it and it says something else. Quarreling about words, putting a spin on the simple truth that's there in front of us. And I don't say that so that we can beat up on anybody else. It's a warning to me and you, not everybody who's not here this morning. It's a warning for us to consider when we think about this is God's divine directive to us. We need to be very considerate that we read it as it's there and not with our own biases and preconceived notions. Adding to or putting our own spin on truth is not something that is good. And it's not good because it says it doesn't do, verse 14, the end of the verse, it does no good but only ruins the hearers. The word does what it needs to do. It's not going to return to God fruitless. The problem when it comes to ruin isn't the word itself, it's what we do with it, how we handle it. Adding things in there. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 15. I want to look there very briefly, and we'll see that this was a huge problem in the time of Christ as he walked this earth. You see, the Old Testament had been delivered once and for all by Moses. Excuse me, the Old Testament. The Old Law had been delivered. There was no question amongst those who were the various religious sects of Jesus' day, there was no question about what the Old Testament said. Or excuse me, what the Old Testament was. But there was a lot of argument, a lot of quarreling about what it said. And if we look at this, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, Jesus addresses this. Let's skip up in verse 2 a little bit. Jesus, the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus at Jerusalem, from Jerusalem in verse 15. And says, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." And he says to them, verse 3, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what good what you would have gained for me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Those scribes and those Pharisees didn't read a different Old Testament law from Jesus. They didn't bring to him some new thing that had been revealed by God and say, "God has revealed this to us." They didn't come to him and say, "Hey, you're forgetting this one piece. This is where it says this." No, the problem wasn't the revealed word. God's word had been given to them. The old law had been given to them. The problem had come by them taking it and not listening to parts of it and changing things and adding to it. And if you look at the intertestament period between the time that the Old Testament closes and the New Testament opens with the lineage of Christ and the time of Christ, there are different schools of thought, rabbinical schools of thought about different things. And so the scribes and the Pharisees and other sects, they would get together and they would argue about what it really, really says. Quarreling about words. And we see this doesn't stop in the time of Christ. We see that this idea of binding these traditions and putting these things on people that aren't really there, it isn't something that stopped in the time of Christ. In Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, we see that there were some who had become Christians after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, had become Christians, had become followers of Him, but were still hanging on to circumcision. And as those who were not Jews became Christians as well, they were coming and saying that you must be circumcised just like Moses commanded. Just like Abraham, excuse me. And so they were still binding these things, and there was no such binding that had been made. God's word had been very clear about that, that that wasn't something that was included in the plan of salvation as revealed in the New Testament. That wasn't something for the Gentiles that they needed to do, but people were taking something that wasn't said and binding it on people. And we see that that continues on. You would think, well, okay, that was something that happened in the very early church just as they were trying to get it kind of figured out. No, we see that all the way by the time that Paul writes to the Galatians, years later, Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, he describes the issues that are there. It's still a problem. It's still a concern, not because God's word said much about it, but because people had taken it and were quarreling over it. In Matthew chapter 23, in verse 23, Jesus rebukes those that are there because they had failed to do something very critical. Let's look at that. Matthew chapter 23, and he says, "Woe to you," verse 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." You see, what had happened is they had become arguers over the little bitty things and had failed to understand one of the key principles of how God communicates, and that is with principles or with concepts. And there are concepts in the Old Testament that you see come through, the ideas of justice and mercy and faithfulness. Those are broad concepts that are woven throughout the Old Testament law that if they had picked up on, they wouldn't have a problem with the little things. But because they've gotten so focused on these little things, they missed the big picture. And we see the same thing happen in Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. They come and they accuse Jesus' disciples of breaking the Sabbath. They've done no such thing. They were simply walking by the road, and as they were hungry, they reached over and grabbed some grain and ate it as they were on the road. It's no different than us pulling out a granola bar, unwrapping it and eating it as we're driving to services this morning. I didn't have a granola bar this morning. By the way, that's too healthy. I stopped at Whataburger. I had a sausage biscuit. But you see, there's no difference there. The principle of what the Sabbath was for and the design of the Sabbath and who made the Sabbath and the authority of what to do under it, they had assumed that. And so they turned this into an argument or a fight, a quarrel about words. They failed to use a principle. And Jesus, of course, rebukes them. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. This is a book that gets a lot of airplay from time to time, but Romans chapter 14, I think, illustrates the point very well. Begin reading with me there, Romans, the 14th chapter, and beginning in verse 1. "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions." Does that sound a lot to you like the language that's given to Timothy? Don't quarrel over those opinions. One person, verse 2, he says, believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. "Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on him who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." And then he goes on and talks about other things that are matters of opinion. You see, God communicates to us through His Word, His will. He expresses what He needs us to do and what He wants us to do and, frankly, what He expects us to do. And in that, He communicates the results or the consequences of failing to do what He tells us to do. And there is so much trouble stirred up and strife stirred up about about things that he didn't see fit to include in that will. And so as we handle those words aright, as we do, as we're going to see back in 2 Timothy chapter, as we study the Old Testament, the Old King James says to show ourselves approved, one of the things we need to keep in mind is not to quarrel about words, not to add to, put our own spin on things and argue with one another about those things. Because what it does is exactly what we see here. We are taking the place not of someone who is a student of God's Word trying to do what He tells us to do. We become a judge. And we violate the authority that He's actually got to reveal His Word. Let's keep looking there in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and where we were reading there in verse 14, not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Great damage can be done to those who quarrel about words or are involved in those quarrels. He says in verse 15, but do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Verse 16, let's notice the second point in our outline this morning. It says, but avoid irreverent babble. Avoid irreverent babble. That's a Jewish compound word that simply, or excuse me, a Jewish compound word that simply means empty sound, irreverent babble. That is, things that don't do any good. The result we see there of this irreverent babble, if it's entertained, is it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. And they are upsetting the faith of some. Now, I don't know about you, but if I hear that something is swerving you from the truth, that is going to lead to more and more ungodliness, that's going to spread like gangrene. I don't know anybody who's ever had gangrene, but I do know from watching World War II movies that it's not a good thing. And you can know, if I knew of something like that, it sounds like something that maybe I ought to take very carefully. This idea of irreverent babble, empty sounds. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, a few pages over. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is a little bit different, or a little bit different flavor to me than what we read before. In that, we see that the message was that people had started with a little bit of truth, that there's going to be a resurrection. And from that, they had woven something that's fancifully different. A new doctrine, something new that came up. And so that's what they'd done. Hymenaeus and Philetus saying, oh, the resurrection's already passed, you missed it. And the idea of irreverent babble or something that's empty sound is something that is created by man. It's something that doesn't enhance the Word of God by helping others to understand what it really says, but it's something that we create and we grow from there. My children, the other night, we were sitting at home. We'll get to 2 Peter chapter 3 in just a second. We were sitting at home, and my kid said, Daddy, make up a story. I can't even remember what story I made up, but there were zombies involved, and they were banging on the door of the house. And it got more and more absurd as I went on. And that was my tactic in making sure my kids don't make me make up stories for them anymore. But it just became more absurd. I started with something, oh, everybody was asleep in the house. Well, that's true. We're going to do that here in a little bit. And it just grew and it just grew into something that was just ridiculous. Unfortunately, my kids wanted to hear more about the zombies. I can't even remember what the story was now. Daddy's not that creative. But that is irreverent babble. It's something that's just made up. Now, in that case, it's just made up to entertain the children and scare them and give them nightmares. But the idea is, when we look at God's Word, He's given us a Word to follow. And for us to take that and then build upon it is something that can cause so much danger. I remember listening to a radio interview the other day. There's a new miniseries out. I don't remember what channel it's on, about the Waco siege. And they had one of the men who had been a member of the Branch Davidian cult at one time and had left before the siege. And he was talking about how David Koresh and some other people, I don't remember their names, but how they were always had their Bible, they were always reading their Bible, and they would take something and they would build upon it this story. They would start from the Bible and build something on it. And of course we know how misled those people were, but it all started with biblical language and a passage from the Bible, and it grew from there. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look with me, if you would, in verse 15. Peter writes, he says, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him. As he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." One of the things that was said in this radio program or this radio interview was that they had taken books of prophecy and doom, David Koresh had. And he had woven this narrative of Armageddon and a terrible attack that was going to occur, and they were going to be the ones who, because they had prepared for it, would survive it. And what happened? Well, the ATF came knocking, the FBI came knocking, and laid siege to the compound. And so the people were convinced that David Koresh was correct. Yep, we see this is the attack. This is what we're to expect. And we see how that turned out for them. The problem was that they had been led away from their own stability. They had been led away from the simple grace in verse 18 and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and had built their faith on something that wasn't real. It was irreverent babble, an empty sound. And that's an extreme example of it, but it can happen to us today. We start with a little bit of truth and then grow way beyond that truth. Paul warns in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, he warns of those who would be false apostles who would do exactly that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's go back to 2 Timothy again. In chapter 3, just a little ways away from where our lesson is, the primary scripture of our lesson is this morning. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And he talks about those who would come in and who would be, in the last days, they would be wicked men who would come in and distort the truth. They would do exactly this. They would employ this idle babbling. And he talks about all the things in the first few verses, but skip down with me, if you would, to verse 6. He says, "For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions," verse 7, "always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding their faith. They will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men." You see, there are those who will take and twist and add to things and create new ideas. It's got a little bit of truth as its basis, but then grows from there, is added onto and built from there. That deceive those who are deceivable. So when we talk about, or when we think about God's communication with man, with him expressing his will to us, it's important that we stick with just his will and be wary of adding to those words. And then we get to our final point in our lesson. Turn over a page or so to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We know that the false teaching had spread and about the resurrection already happening. Hymenaeus and Philetus. They had upset the faith of some. But then we get to verse 19. It says, "But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." You see, there are those who will try to read the Bible And their reading of it becomes corrupted because of their own preconceived notions, or something gets twisted, or it's distorted and it's muddled by stories that other people have built and told them. But probably the greatest or most common way that we mishandle the revealed word of God, the truth, is simply by not paying attention to it in the first place. I've seen this happen many times with my children. I will say something, I will warn them about something, I will tell them not to do something. And I'm a pretty loud person. You've probably gathered that from our time here this morning. And my children who can hear me say something across the room or in another room will hear me say something and repeat it back to me weeks later. My children will hear me say, "Don't do that again." And it doesn't take more than 30 or 40 seconds for my beloved sweet children to do exactly what their very loud and clearly stated father said, "Don't do." I pick on my children. I never did that as a child. I always heeded every instruction given to me by my parents. But we do the same thing with God's word, or it's a temptation for us to do exactly the same thing, and that's why he warns. God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. That's very interesting language to me, the idea of bearing this seal. The Lord knows who those who are his. His firm foundation, his word is there. And it says simply this: he knows those who are his. And conversely, he knows those who aren't as well. But he is watching and he is observant of the hearts of men who strive to follow him. And he knows good and well those who don't. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to go back to 2 Peter. Peter covers a lot of the same themes, but I think he expounds upon this. And the idea is simply this, that God sets expectations, and one of the easiest things for us to do, even though we know what those expectations are, or we have some inkling that what we're doing isn't right, we still ignore it, and we do it anyway. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we see some of the same language here, verse 16. We did not, Peter says in verse 16, follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Verse 19, skip down a little bit. He says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You see, there is a word that has been revealed, and that's what Peter's talking about. He says, here is this word, this Scripture that's there, and it's being generated even as Peter wrote those very words. The mind of God was passed to mankind for us to hear. And it wasn't something that somebody came up with. It was something that was delivered by men inspired by the Holy Spirit. Then we get to chapter 2 in 2 Peter. And we see some of that same language there. That there are those who are going to bring in false heresies, false teachings. Destructive heresies, he says in verse 2. But look at in the middle of verse 1. Look at verse 2. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. He talks about not sparing the ancient world of Noah in verse 5. He talks in verse 6 about destroying the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he talks then about rescuing the godly, verse 9, from trials, and keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Verse 10, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority, bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. You notice, we continue on, you can see verse 14, eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin, they entice unsteady souls, they have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, and have loved gain from wrongdoing. He goes on to describe them speaking loud beasts of folly, verse 18. Enticed by sensual passions of the flesh, those who are barely escaping from those who live and error. You see, there are those who simply know what the right way to live is. Those who understand what they ought to be doing and they just don't do it. I would argue this morning that the problem isn't that we don't know what's in the Bible. Anybody can pick up a copy of it and read it. Those who don't know what's in the Bible don't know what's in the Bible because we've chosen not to study it, not to read it. I'm not saying we don't understand every and have every word memorized and every principle and precept completely figured out. That's not what I'm talking about. But the baseline of what God expects of us is pretty clear. The problem isn't that it's not there. The problem is that we don't hear it. So when we think about how God interacts with mankind and the way that He reveals His will, He's given us His will right here. And He's given it to us to read and to take in. And the bad news is, the unfortunate news is that we ourselves or others around us take it and change it and tweak it and add to it and color it a different shade than what it was when it was originally written. So turn back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And begin reading with me, or continue reading there with me. We see a conclusion in verse 19. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing the seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful for the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently, enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. This morning, if you are one of those who has lived in such a way as to be one of those that needs some correction, we often look at that passage and we say, yes, handling rightly the word, and we use that word, and this is what we do with that word. That's what he explains there. He gives us warnings in the first part, and here's what you do with that word in the second part of our passage here. And sometimes we think about, yes, this is how I need to use the word. Well, maybe, just maybe you're one of those who needs that word used on you. You've been living a life, and God knows that you're not one of His, verse 19. You still have that iniquity that's part of your life, and you haven't departed from it. You need to make that change this morning. The opportunity is yours. If there's something that we can do to help you in that way, to help you depart from that iniquity, if there's some passage that you struggle with and you don't understand, sit down and we'll study it with you. Not that we have some special magical insight, but because we want to learn about it too. It's God's word for us. It's His will for us, revealed once and for all. And it would do us good as well to understand it just as much as it would you. If we can help you in any way to come to Christ in obedience this morning, either in initial obedience and baptism, leaving your old life of sin, or having been caught up in the iniquity and having not left it behind, and you'd like to make that change, let us help you now as we stand and as we sing.